want to share with you a little bit behind the scenes right now, just a little behind the scenes. I'm telling you, it's a fun and exciting walk to try and follow the Lord. This, written on this here, my notes, was what I was pretty sure I was going to bring this morning. All right. I was wrestling with it, and it's just amazing how, as I'm sitting there, Greg was wondering if I was even ready. I'm ready now, I think. But the Lord has been working in my own life as someone who ministers the Word, and it's very exciting because He's calling on me a little bit more and more to maybe be a little bit more unprepared for what it is He wants me to bring. Last week was something like that. The week before that, the thoughts came together during the breaking of bread, and I just had to step out in faith and just trust the Lord. I told them this story. This was up in Lyme, Connecticut. I told them the story, and I'll tell them you it as well, because it might even mean more to you. But when I first started speaking, I guess it's been like 10 years now, maybe, and I would speak here for the first time, I would type out word for word what I wanted to say, word for word. Then, on Saturday night at least, I would go over it four, maybe five times. I even would come here on Saturday night, and I'd stand here with no one here, and I'd preach it. And then come Sunday morning, I'd get up early, maybe read it another two times, and then by that time I was so familiar with it, I could read it without anyone really knowing I was reading it. And so that's where things started, and as time has gone on, I'm excited about, you know, who's a role model, so to speak, is Alan Shetlick, right? He comes, you know, he grabs a pew Bible, he takes out a little piece of paper and starts writing down a few verses, and he's ready to go. So it's just a little behind the scenes excitement for me to see the Lord being able to put things together for me and for you. So we're going to pick up a little bit from where we left off last time. If you would turn to the book of Jonah again, and I didn't see this as I was thinking this week, but I saw it this morning, how this all is going to tie in with the assigned text that we have for today. I still think this is a really good message, but I'll have to wait for another time. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Our great God, we hopefully all here are able to call you Father, and we gather together as your children. We gather together to just enjoy one another. I mean, it's great just this fellowship that we have, brothers and sisters, a family, a true family, an eternal one, Father, even richer and deeper than blood of our own. Of course, we understand, Father, it was the blood of your Son that even made us family, and so I guess in that sense, we are blood. And it's just good to be with brothers and sisters. It's good to be here to remember the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, and we would not want to forget Him. And so we took that bread and we took that cup, Father, and it was a joy to do that and to remember Him. And now here we are to just hear from your word. It would be a blessing that you would teach us, open up our hearts and our minds. Pray that you have a word for us today. That this is not just filling in the pulpit, that this is not just giving any lesson that comes from your word, but it is something that you want to say today to your people today. So would you just teach us, we ask, I present myself to you, to be used of you, but may you be glorified, and may all be directed towards you and towards your Son. So again, we just commit our time into your care and ask these things, Lord Jesus, in your name and for your name's sake. Amen. All right, well, we looked at the story of Jonah the last time. This was a few months ago, and we talked about how this was the way of God. This was the way of God. We talked about how He sends forth His word to turn men away from their sin. This is the way of God. He sends forth His word to turn men away from their sin. What's so wonderful about the story of Nineveh is it's not even His people. These are heathen Gentiles, and He sends His word to them to turn them away from their sin. It's a great, great illustration that God loves the whole world, and that his servant was raised up. It was too small of a thing for him to raise up a servant just for the tribes of Jacob and just for Israel. But he said, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that my salvation may be to the ends of the earth. He cares about even the Gentiles. And so he sends forth his son. He sends forth his word to turn people away from their sin. And this is the way of God. And in Jonah's words, if you look at chapter 4, we find the character of God in his own words. In chapter 4 and verse 2, so he prayed to the Lord and said, Aha, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. And listen to his own words. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. This is the heart of God, and it's his heart to give the sinner some time to repent. And so he sends forth his word. Here comes Jonah with the word of the Lord to help them to turn away from their sin. And if the message is heeded, and one turns away from their sin, they find that God does not bring upon them that which he said he would. It's the same gospel message today that we bring. We thought how that generation of Nineveh was saved, but there came another generation, didn't there, many years later, and they went back to their wicked ways. And the prophet Nahum, I believe it is the one who writes about the destruction of Nineveh, a city that responded well to the word of God, and they were delivered. They were set free by the truth and saved. It was a day of salvation. But if the day of salvation is not taken advantage of, a day of destruction does follow. But before that day comes, there is a day of salvation. And in the heart of this great and awesome God is kindness and mercy and love. And he says, should I not pity? Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, that great city? This is the heart of God. Well, the way this is going to tie in with our lesson today is pretty neat. If you would turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. I don't know if we looked at this the last time, but what we're going to find out is a little bit of Jonah's history. In Ezekiel chapter 20, the rebellions of Israel are spoken of. And there's only one verse we're going to read here. And it's what God says in verse 17 concerning Israel. He says, nevertheless, my eyes spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. So it was a wicked nation. Oh, they were so unbelieving. All the signs and wonders that he had done in Egypt, everything that he had shown to them, given them the manna, water out of the rock, the pillar of fire, the cloud, the earth opening up and swallowing Korah, and the fire going out from the presence of the Lord and consuming 250 men who were burning incense. All of these wonders and signs. And they did not believe, and they would not humble themselves. And God says, but I didn't destroy them. I would not make an utter end of them. These are Jonah's ancestors. These are his forefathers. He wouldn't have even been around if it had not been for the pity and mercy and kindness of God to his great-great-great-great-grandfathers and mothers. His family had been a recipient of the mercy and kindness of God, and so had Jonah himself. He was in the belly of a whale. God had the whale spit him out. That was a merciful thing to do. He could have just died there. Some people think he was dead there in the fish. And God had mercy on him and brought him forth into life. But the thing that's so strange about this is even though his forefathers experienced the kindness and mercy, generosity of God, and he himself did as well, he was angry, wasn't he? And if you go back to the book of Jonah, chapter 4, just look at this again. Actually, just looking at the last verse of verse 10. It says, then God saw their works, that's the works of Nineveh, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And this is a great question. The Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? This is the last thought we looked at, and I didn't get too much of a time to talk about it. We find that the servant is so unlike the master. We find that the one who received the kindness of God, who received the mercy of God, was so unlike the very God he received it from. So unwilling to show those very things that he himself had taken part of. He was angry. He wanted God to destroy those people. And when God relented and showed compassion and said, should I not have pity? Jonah was angry. Should not the servant be like his master? I'm going to put him a little on the spot. I know it's going to embarrass him a little bit, but my brother Reuben here, he's living with me, and that's our good friend John as well. And Reuben, maybe I shouldn't even use your name, huh, brother, but it's too late now. Reuben has a lot of family, friends, a lot. And in his own words, the majority of them are all going to hell. And his heart breaks for them. And he prays for them. And he speaks to them. He speaks to them the word of God. He's got a heart like God's. Should not the servant be like his master? A true compassion and care and pity for those who are lost. Not for their destruction, but for their saving. The Lord experienced this problem too, and I'm sure you are familiar with this story. Would you go to the Gospel of Luke now? Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51 seems the heart of Jonah is to be found elsewhere as well, even in the disciples of the Lord. Verse 51, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And sent messengers before his face, and as they went they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? And some translations say, just as Elijah did. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. It's as if to say, the same thing he said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Isn't that a great question? Is it right for you to be angry? And he goes on to say, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. and they went to another village. Should not the servant be like his master? Compassionate, longing for God to save, not destroy. A true, sincere heart, longing for the salvation of others. Maybe even weeping, as the Lord did over Jerusalem, right? Touched, really touched, that there are those who are lost. Maybe even someone here today. We see our Lord as an example, but there's another who we see as an example. What an example he is. Would you go to the book of Romans, please? What an example. Romans chapter 9. Reuben and I were talking about these things just last night. Romans chapter 9 and verse 1, Paul says, I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying. You almost wonder if he had to say this, because if he didn't say this, one might be very inclined to not believe what he's about to say. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. By the way, just as a little side note, you know, that's what a Christian does. A Christian tells the truth. I just want to say that, you know. One of the memory verses from Vacation Bible School was probably the easiest one we had all week. And the kids loved it because it was so easy to memorize. And it was the Lord Jesus saying, well, in some translations he'll say most assuredly or truly, truly or verily, verily. But the translation we looked at, he says, I'm telling you the truth. And one of the kids raised his hands as during question time, it was great, and said, why does Jesus always say, I'm telling you the truth? Yeah. He only knows how to tell the truth. And there are so many who will court you zealously, court you and I zealously, but for no good. They lie and deceive, but there's one who always tells the truth. He always tells the truth. He is the truth. All right, now this is starting to get into this now. Because let me just say this. You know, it says about the, it says in the Old Testament that in, I'm quite sure it was in Zion, in the very city of Jerusalem, the prophets say, the Lord says to the prophets, truth has fallen in the street. And the one who makes, the one who departs from evil makes himself a prey. By the way, things can get a lot worse in this country. Things can get a lot worse in this world. When anyone who sets their heart to depart from evil makes themselves a prey. When truth has utterly fallen in the street. Things can get a lot worse than they are. I know that they're bad. I know that truth has maybe, there's issues there. And as I was looking at the Lord Jesus Christ as he walked out to Calvary with that cross, and although it doesn't tell us that this happened, we know they came along and they found a man named Simon and they compelled him to bear the cross. So one only wonders if the reason why was because the Lord stumbled, right? Even though the text doesn't say that, if he fell in the streets of Jerusalem, the truth has fallen in the streets. And they crucified him who was the truth. We got issues with the truth today, but the Christian should tell the truth. Always. So Paul, he wants to make sure. He's like, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. Maybe what he's about to say, though, as we get back to our thoughts here. He says, I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. You hear what our beloved brother Paul says, I have great sorrow. I'm not even here yet with my dear brother Paul. I'm not here yet. I don't know if any of us is here. to have great sorrow and continual grief in our hearts. Why? What he's about to say is probably why he said, I'm telling you the truth. He says, for I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Sorrow, grief, angst in his heart, even to the point of, I don't understand this, maybe someone else can explain this, that he would be willing to be accursed from Christ if they could be saved. And Jesus became a curse that we might be saved. That's the heart of God. It's the heart of the Lord to ache for those who are lost. And Paul is a great example. No wonder he says, imitate me. How many people can say that? How many people can say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? And just look, one more thing he says in chapter 10, in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. This is not Jonah's heart, but this is the heart that would describe the servant whose master is the Lord, whose heart's desire and prayer to God for those who are lost is that they may be saved. And this takes us to our assigned verse for today. Would you go to the book of Philippians, please? This is really neat how this ties in. I'm telling you, the Lord just puts these things together so wonderfully. Philippians chapter 1. And he writes to the church there in verse 27, he says this, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We know that there's conduct that's worthy of the gospel. There might be any of us who's willing to give out the gospel. We know Paul talks about those earlier in this chapter. He talks about those who preach the gospel out of selfish ambition in their heart. They're about themselves, and they're about getting personal advantage through the gospel. I watched a movie recently. I'm not going to say the name of it, but maybe some of you might know it. But there was a book that was being sought after. And there was two parties looking for this book, and this book was none other than the Scriptures. And there were one party that wanted the book because they knew that they could use it to hold over people as something to manipulate them and control them. And there are people today who don't want to have anything to do with God or anything to do with quote-unquote religion because that's what they think it's all about, is a way to manipulate and control people who are weak. And people know that. They can use the Scriptures in that way, and so they do. It's not conduct worthy of the gospel. So many things that could come to our mind concerning conduct worthy of the gospel. But specifically, let's read on and see what Paul has to say. He says, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I think what we have here is a way to have conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ. Standing fast in one spirit with one mind together, brothers and sisters, as a church for the gospel and for the faith of the gospel. Well, what's the mind we're to have? And this is how it all ties in, and I'm just enjoying this myself. This is how it ties in. What is the mind we are to have? What is the spirit we are to have? Not Jonas. Paul's, yes. One, a conduct that is characterized by compassion and pity and mercy and love and gentleness. This ought to characterize the ones who bring the gospel. A loving heart. Not one who longs for destruction of others, but for the salvation of others. Do we have this heart? Is this our mind? Is this our spirit, even as a whole? Yes, individually, but even as a whole? Do we long? Again, I just say, there are people today who are going to hell. Do we care? Do we really care? I know many of us do. Many of us do. I don't mean to discourage us. Many of us do. And there are those who we pray for, aren't there? There are those who are neighbors. There are those who are co-workers. And we're praying for them. And we long for them to be saved. And that's what we ought to do. But if you're a Christian, and that's not a part of your regular life, might I humbly say it ought to be. There ought to be people we're caring about, praying about, looking for opportunities to share the gospel, and we ought to know the gospel. I'll talk about another brother, I won't name his name this time, but there was a friend he was hoping would come to salvation, and so he said, I'm trying to get her to come to church so she can hear the gospel. And I said, well, why don't you just tell her? And so he wasn't that familiar with the gospel, so he began to study so he would know the gospel so that he himself could share it with her. It's a beautiful thing. To be able to share the gospel yourself, not just to bring someone to the church, but to know the gospel. Then God brings people into our lives, and He means to use us to lead them to the Savior. I guess we need to know the gospel first, though. It's a good thing to study and know. Well, I want to close with one more story here from the scriptures. If you go to Matthew chapter 18, this might change the pace a little bit, but I think I mentioned it the last time in closing. I'd like to look at it. We didn't get a chance to do that. And it concerns the servant being like the master, having a heart of compassion, a heart of pity, ready to forgive, abundant in loving kindness. Yeah, that's what the Christian should be like. This might be a tough one for some of us. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. Again, the servant should be like his master. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, from what we understand about what that is, it's more than a person could possibly pay in their lifetime. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. There's a little bit of a delusion there. He had no way he could pay it back. Oh, look at the master. Do we not relate to this poor servant who had a debt that he could not pay and was bound to be thrown off into prison for his whole life? Does that not hit us in where we were? And the master, verse 27, of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. That servant experienced the compassion and the mercy of his master. Well, servant should be like his master. Paul, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah, not so much. So, we read on. But that servant, verse 28, went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, this compared to 10,000 talents, a denarii, I think, was a day's wages. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." Wow, this guy is nothing like his master. It's not so much he says, "Give me what I owe," but he takes him by the throat. Anger. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And this is someone who could eventually pay the debt. "I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that he had done. Then his master, after he had called them, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" Again, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry at your fellow servant? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers. I'm sorry, I said it was just jail. Tormented. Well, that makes us think of hell, the lake of fire, torment, everlasting torment. The master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do it to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. I know the context of this, he's talking to Jews, but the application for us is there, that the servant should be like his master. Brothers and sisters, consider the debt that you and I have been forgiven. We're on our way to heaven. Every single sin that we have done, are going to do today, are going to do for the rest of our life, the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for that, and he has suffered for that, and we have been forgiven of that. And if there is someone here still holding on to bitterness and a grudge, not forgiving someone else, it may be no one else in this room who knows it but you and the Lord. So don't feel uncomfortable. I don't know. Probably neither do the people sitting next to you or behind you in front of you. But how can we hold on to that when we have been forgiven so much? A servant should be like his master. Let's pray. Oh, God, we are very, very thankful for who you are. Jonah seemed to want to complain about who you were. But we are very glad that you are compassionate. We are very joyful that you are slow to anger. And you relent from doing harm. Your word goes forth in your kindness. Your word goes forth to turn people away from their sin. And this is your way. As long as it is the day of salvation, this is your way that any might turn away from their sin and turn to you and find forgiveness and compassion and love. Our God, we as your servants should be just like you, forgiving, compassionate, longing for the salvation of those around us and praying for them. We look at Paul, what an example. It's such a mysterious example. I can't enter into the measure of which his heart grieved, the sorrow which he dealt with regularly for those who were lost. This is a strange thing to ask for, to ask for sorrow, to ask for grief. But would you burden our hearts, Father? Burden our hearts with what burdens you, with what burdens our Savior, that we might really seek to share the gospel with those who are lost, longing for them to be saved. And Father, if there's one here who's still holding on to a grudge, has not forgiven someone for a long time, or maybe just from yesterday, I just pray, Father, you would help them to be like the Master, to be one ready to forgive, and compassionate, kind, and long-suffering. Help us to be like him, Father. This would be conduct worthy of the gospel. We need your help, and so we ask for it. And we pray this even that you might be glorified, and that many might be drawn to your Son. I close just giving thanks once again for my brothers and sisters here, their constant prayer and support for me, their encouragement and love. Father, I truly thank you for that. Please encourage them and strengthen them. And I ask all these things in our Savior's name and for his name's sake. Amen.